If you have your Bible, please open it up and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll join you there in a moment. I want to share for a few weeks, I'm not sure how long, about coming into our mantle or our calling in life. A mantle represents, it was worn by prophets and worn by shepherds actually too back in Old Testament days, and it signified authority. It meant when I put this on, like think of a king's robe, when the king is wearing that thing along with his crown, he is now exercising an office that's been given to him. There's nothing stronger about that king than what he was before. There's nothing smarter, nothing wiser about that king. But once that mantle gets put on that king, he is now anointed by the Lord and he carries authority. And whether he's smaller than you, not as smart as you, not as wise as you or not, it doesn't make a difference now because that's the king. And we carry that kind of authority as the king's kids. We carry that kind of authority wherever we go. And it is really important that we come into the fullness of that. If you imagine, well, you have, can I borrow one of your sons? I can't see who's here today. Who's in the, oh, I see Sully. Come on up here for a second. Come here, Sully. And so just imagine, this is my mantle, Sully, all right? When I wear this, I'm the pastor. And should have picked somebody smaller. You grew a lot since last time I checked on you. Just imagine Sully's going to be the next pastor here at Hillside, and I want to confer my mantle onto him. I'm going to give it to him, all right? I'm going to put it on. Here, try that on for size. I know it's really hot in here, but here, put that on. Yeah, like get on, put it on. You got to wear a mantle if it's going to work out, but don't. All right, good. No, don't do it just like, yeah, like that, like how it fits. Now, Sully is wearing the mantle, but he hasn't grown into it yet. I should have picked somebody smaller. So having the mantle and growing into the mantle can be two separate things, and that's what I want to share with you about over the next few weeks, because we need to be fully embodying the mantle that God's given to us for the sake of our call and for the sake of our ministry. Next time, I'm going to get somebody much smaller than you. You slow down and grow, and you're going to be taller than your dad soon. That's a weird day, isn't it? But that's actually a day fathers rejoice in, because we want our sons and our daughters to outgrow us. And that's the heart of a father. So come to 1 Kings 19. I want to share with you about Elijah and Elisha, which is a father-son relationship in the Old Testament. It's a spiritual father and son relationship. And there's some things in here concerning what it means to carry authority and how to come into. In Elisha's case, he was coming into an office of authority. He would be the prophet to Israel. And that's not for all of us. We're not all called to some kind of office where it's a recognized, titled position. But we are all called. How many of you are seated together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places today? Okay, so you are sitting on a throne right now. You are enthroned with the Lord to carry out part of his authority in the earth. Each and every one of us, where we are sent, are called upon by the Lord to carry spiritual authority in that place. Some of us will occupy positions of actual titled authority. You'll be a supervisor. You'll be a mayor. You will be a teacher. You will be a pastor. You will be a leader of some sort. And that's a titled position of authority. And some of us are called to go into that. That's the spiritual gift of leadership or administration. And some of us are called into that. But all of us are called to exercise spiritual authority wherever we go. There's a process to come into that authority. There's a prophecy in Isaiah where Isaiah said, "And a little child shall lead them." And every children's pastor that uses that to say, "See, we should listen to the kids. I just want to, well, I won't say what I want to do as a teacher of the world," because that is not a compliment. A little child shall lead them means they've got children in positions of authority, and they act like children. They act as though their authority is all about them. They act as though their authority is for their benefit rather than as Jesus taught us. And this is what we'll be really digging into, that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you got to learn how to be the servant of all. If we've been given a mantle of authority, the larger the mantle or the larger the call, that just simply means you got broader shoulders to lift more people up into their call and into their life in God. And that's what authority is really all about. It's never about the one carrying it. The mantle is not about the one wearing it. It's about the mantle. It's about the authority that's been given by God to make heaven invade the earth. So that's just kind of a brief introduction to where we're going to go together. I'll finish it up when I get back from Liberia. But for today, I just want to kind of introduce us to Elisha and Elijah as a pairing. So let me read you the story. This is after Elijah has had that big Mount Carmel experience. He's the nation's in revival. The prophets of Baal and Asherah on the run. Israel's coming back to the living God. They're all excited. And then Elijah goes into a suicidal depression, goes hiding off in a cave somewhere, argues with God. Only this time God said, okay, we're finished. This time, Elijah, you've let this thing take over you now. He was speaking out of pride. I'm the only one that serves the living God. And God's like, nah, I got like 7,000 just like you to choose from. It's not all about you, Elijah, but he was kind of, so God told him, I want you to do some things. You're going to go anoint Elisha, a couple of kings that I want you to set into place. And this where we pick up is Elijah being faithful to go to Elisha, who would follow in his footsteps. Elijah means the God is the Lord. And that's what Elijah embodied. Elijah's ministry was for tearing down strongholds. Elijah's ministry was for confronting darkness and evil. Mount Carmel represents that place where it's going to be one way or another. That's where he said to Israel, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God's the Lord, worship him. If Baal's the Lord, worship him. Choose sides today because you're toast if you don't, literally. So fire came down from heaven to confirm. And Elijah was that kind of prophet. He was a prophet, no nonsense. Elijah's the kind of prophet, like how they said when Samuel the prophet would come into a village, do you come in peace? Because if Elijah said the word of judgment, judgment was coming. And so he was not a prophet to be trifled with. And God had a purpose in that. John the Baptist came in that spirit. John the Baptist preached the message of repentance. Choose sides, guys. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. And you know, how long are you going to stand on the side of the river? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist came in that same kind of spirit, as the angel said, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, like Malachi prophesied. So Elijah is that prophet that's going to divide things, and that's exactly what Elijah did and what John the Baptist did. Elisha means the Lord is salvation. Elisha comes after the burning of evil, after the dividing and separating outcomes. Now comes the deliverer. Now comes the one who's going to lead you into the new thing that God's doing, who's going to lead you into the paths of righteousness, who's going to bring the good news on the other side of that burning away of all the old things. So, okay, you got baptized? Great. Now we got a life in front of us, and it's going to be filled with power, as Pastor James already said. We'll see Elisha do twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He's going to have a company of prophets around him. Elijah was a loner. Elisha's got a whole band of prophets that he walks around with, and he's raising up a company. In fact, Elijah didn't go and anoint the two kings that God told him to. Elisha did, but Elisha didn't even go himself. He sent a servant to anoint kings. That's the kind of authority that Elisha came into, but it came by way of process. How many of you love the word process? How many of you really get excited when God speaks something to your heart or through the mouth of a prophet and he shows you the path that's in front of you? He shows you these great things that he has in store. Isn't that an exciting moment? We've sat here, and by the way, I'm working with Pastor Phil. I think I may have dates in this fall for us to have another prophetic presbytery where we'll have prophets come in and just speak the word of God over us individually and over all of us who are called into leadership who have not had that ministry. It's going to be your turn this year, and they're working on that coming. I forgot why I said that. We're going to have him come. So you get excited, right? And whenever I hear, I get excited as a pastor because I love all of you and I love hearing. Sometimes I think I know. I think what I see that's in all of you as you know, people that are part of the church. But to hear a prophet who doesn't know your name say the same things, boy, how excited I get. But the longer I walk with God, the more times I hear prophecy go over my friends, the more I know. As soon as I hear great calls, I say, oh, Jesus, help them. Because a great call is going to require a great process. I believe I've told you this story about young Icho, but Tarry with me. I'm old enough now to repeat stories and not remember where I shared them. But Young Lee Cho, he's got that church in Seoul, Korea. It's over a million member church. Still, I believe, the largest church in the world. And when he was just, he had this little corner church, and he was fasting and praying and walking around town. And he went by a building site, a big construction site. And they were digging this hole. He couldn't even see the bottom of it on the other side of the construction fencing. He said, God, you know, this big hole. And he felt the Spirit of God on him. Now, he was going through his own valley, his own process. He was in this deep, God digging up all of the junk and working out things that would really inhibit him if he would have anything bigger than what he was pastoring at the time. And he looked, and God spoke, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, big building need big hole. He said it like that because he's Korean, you know, that's how they, big building needs a big hole. So whatever the call is that's on our lives, whatever the process is to get there is going to be every bit as big as what we're called into. And so learning how to embrace the process, learning how to say, God, I am with you every step of the way, not growing weary in well-doing, not growing weary, as I've been sharing lately, endure the contradiction, endure the fact that God said this, and then the opposite started to happen at first. Randy Clark, you know Randy Clark's ministry, Global Awakening, powerful ministry. They've had, I mean, I don't think they even count anymore how many people have been healed and how many healers have been raised up through that ministry, through the impartation of what he carries. Just extraordinary. He was there at Toronto. He's been a part of the revivals of God since the 90s. Just an extraordinary and very humble man of God, by the way. And he shares a great message. I encourage you to go listen to it, no matter if you're called into healing ministry or whatever it is. It's called The Agony of Defeat. It's a two-part series, The Thrill of Victory and The Agony of Defeat. But and you remember that, right, from Wild World of Sports? You guys remember the introduction? Wild World of Sports, and they had the picture of that skier. You remember that? He's tumbling end over end, like all the way down the mountain. I don't remember what happened with that guy, and that was the agony of defeat. I can't get that picture out of my head when I think of it. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And this message, The Agony of Defeat, was all about how he's seen the dead raised. He has seen blind eyes open. They don't even track anymore. They've had so much of it happen on their trips and times. Brazil's just been an awakening for decades, and he's played a large part in that. And he shared about how when he was just feeling, now he's a Baptist, all right? Like old school Baptist, that's where he comes from. But he was coming alive, reading the scriptures and realizing, hey, you know, this whole thing about how the gifts have ceased, I'm not seeing that in here. I think we got to, maybe some of these revivalists aren't as crazy as I thought. So he started praying and fasting and praying, God, I want to see healing happen. So first person he laid hands on died that night. And then he prayed, he said, before he saw his first healing, 100 people, nothing happened. If anything, some of them got worse after he prayed for them. So there's this discouragement, but he didn't, he was tenacious. He held on to the word of God. He knew, I'm not going to change the word to match my experience right now. I'm going to keep going because I know what God has said. And then, I don't know, about 100 people was the charm. And all of a sudden, he saw this amazing miracle happen. And then another one, and then another one, and so on. And now he's got this ministry. The process is where we either make it or we don't. God speaks a word and prophecy, and when God speaks to our hearts is his intentions for our life. But how many of you have read the word enough to know that just because God said something doesn't mean that somebody's going to experience it? There are people in this word who were told, you're going to have a throne that will last forever, that didn't. Saul, the king, being one of them. You could have had a throne that lasted forever. That was my intention. But you sinned against me, and now you're not going to be able to. Just because God says it doesn't mean it's going to happen. The only thing that can make or break it is how much we're going to cooperate with God, stay with God through the Valley of Baca. That was the joy of that wedding I did yesterday. These were two people who found each other on the other side of the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. They met during that season, and God began to forge something beautiful and something new. I was a mess. I could barely speak yesterday at this wedding, just knowing the testimony of what God had done, the uniting of two people together, each of them with their own story. Joel's I knew better than Jenny's, but just getting to hear her story. Oh my, oh my, what that woman's been through, and now seeing a new thing birth. It was just an extraordinary day with that. But to know for all of us, and my joy in pastoral ministry is knowing for all of us together, what happens on the other side of that process. So here's the beginning of Elisha's process. He's out there in a field one day, and it says, verse 19, so Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. I love that. Just so nonchalant. He's just out there in the middle of the field. Just picture this. You're Elisha. And I don't know if Elisha had a clue what God had called him into. I just from personal experience and from walking with other leaders, he had an inkling in him that there was something in there, that plowing behind a yoke of oxen was not his destiny in life. But for right now it was, and he was being faithful to it. All of a sudden, he's just out there plowing with his yoke of oxen, and bam, the prophet of the Lord, so the God, the Mount Carmel prophet, that guy that sent all the prophets of Baal running, he at his word, drought came, and at his prayer, drought left. This is that prophet, and he just comes walking across the field, boop, throws the mantle on you and keeps going. How many of you, when you first got an inkling of what God called you to, it came in a way that you just said, what the? What? What did you just say? What are you saying that I'm called into? You got the wrong guy. Burning bush arguments, right? Anybody else? So there's Elisha, and he's got the mantle, and everybody understood what a mantle meant in that day. He's wearing the mantle of the prophet of God, the prophet, capital P. Of the like father of all the prophets, as most scholars call him. And he's wearing that mantle now. That's him. He just threw his mantle on him, and in typical dramatic prophetic fashion, doesn't say a word, just keeps walking. So he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. That's how I know he kept walking. He ran after Elijah and he said, please let me kiss my mother and my father, and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? That's kind of rude. I mean, yeah, whatever, I don't care. Go back, kiss your mom and dad, be a good boy. You know, just consider this, though, that one guy came to Jesus and he said, I want to follow you, but I have to go bury my father. And Jesus, love incarnate, said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me, just saying. So Elijah just said, all right, go ahead. What have I done to you? I'll break this down in a moment. I'm going to finish the story first. So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. So you know how they say, don't burn your bridges? Elisha burned his bridges. He said, I am burning everything of my old life. Now let's break this down a little bit and let's talk a little bit about coming into our call, because these three verses right here, in a nutshell, are how it works for every one of us. It's how Jesus found us. It's how Jesus, usually through human instrument, found us and called us into something beyond what we were doing at the moment. Something that awakens something on the inside. Something, you know, when we come to Christ, one of the things that happens is those things, that the good works that he foreordained for us before the foundations of the earth, like it says in Ephesians, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he foreordained before he laid the foundations of the earth. I've wondered, this is one of those wondering questions. We finally relent or repent and come to Christ at 20 or 30 or 40 years. I wonder if that means we missed 20 years of good works that we could have done, 20 years of things that we could have co-labored with heaven. That's just one of those questions I kind of leave with the Lord, because I don't want to know the answer to that personally. But we step into this, coming alive in Christ, we get awakened to things, a lot of things. We get awakened to our identity. We get awakened to, you know, what it means to be righteous. We get awakened to holiness, what heaven's like. But we also get awakened to a call. Something that's been tugging at us since before we were ready to acknowledge it. You heard Heather say that earlier. She knew all along in her what we call prodigal years of life that God was drawing her. You could, you know, all of us, when we come to Christ, we could turn around and say, surely his goodness and his loving kindness has followed me all the days of my life. I just didn't know it. I wasn't paying attention to it. He's been good to me all along, but I didn't honor that. And that's the joy of repentance and the joy of coming into this thing. So this mantle now comes to Elisha. He's about to have not just a chapter change, I think a book of his life just got shut, and now we're doing part two. And we'll talk about part one in a moment, because how we handle part one of our life in large part determines how much God will entrust to us in part two. So a mantle represents authority to carry out our holy calling from God. That's what a mantle is. How many of you have a holy calling? We all do. Every last one of us. I'm grateful to God, and I think I'll say it as often as I need to, as often as I feel the need to, that calling doesn't mean you get to stand behind a pulpit somewhere. You know, I was called to the ministry. How many of you are called to the ministry? All the same hands ought to go up. We are all called to the ministry. Some are called to build up the body of Christ full time. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and I almost said preachers. What was that? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for the building up of the body of Christ. Some of us get to have that kind of fun all the time and hang around the best people in all of creation. And I love every minute of it. And most of us, though, are called to go and do the ministry out there in the rest of the world. And that's why I'm sharing what I'm sharing, is because my role in your life is to help equip you, to help to equip you for the work of ministry that you're called to. Some of you will stand behind this pulpit. And yeah, I'm gonna say it today. I'm right now in my spirit, been before the Lord since back in November, just asking the Lord. There was a season where I was raising up some young men in leadership. Some of them are elders now. Some lead different ministries in the church. And I'm really feeling to do it again. And I'm feeling this time specifically to discern who's got a fivefold call. Like, your call is going to be to build up the body of Christ. And that's what you do with your life's call. And I'm praying and asking the Lord and looking around the house to see who really carries that. And who can I help now raise up into ministry? And I'll be looking for you as soon as I have some clarity from the Lord about that. I say that to you because consider this your moment where you just got a mantle thrown on you. You just got a mantle thrown on you. You got to know if it fits. And you got to know if it's you. So that it represents, that's what a mantle represents, authority to carry out the holy calling. Because you could say, I'm called, but until you have authority from above to do that call, it's not going to go anywhere. Like they say about leadership, he who leads where nobody is following is merely taking a walk. You could say, I'm a leader, and you might even be able to get promoted at the job. How many of you have worked for somebody who on the job got promoted, but nobody really follows them? They do what they're told because their paycheck relies on it. You don't have to raise your hands, I'm sorry, because your boss might be here today. I don't know. All of us have served under people who were given authority, positions of authority, but didn't carry authority. What a nightmare it is to go to work under those circumstances. I've done it. All of us have experienced that. That's not how God does it. God first builds the inside of somebody who's going to carry authority. And once they fill the mantle, Solly's pretty close already to fill that mantle right there. But once they can fill it, then God says, now we will confirm this call. We will officially say you are given titled authority because you've already carried it before you had the title. Those are the kind of leaders all of us love serving on. When I do leadership workshops, you could think of this when you go home. Try to think of a leader that you loved serving under. What were the qualities of that leader? And most every one of them that you've loved serving under worked their way up. Not by climbing a corporate ladder of some sort. The ones we love worked their way up by getting their hands dirty, rolling up their sleeves. They used to do the job that they're asking you to do. The kingdom of heaven's like that. That's whenever you experience that, whether they acknowledge it or not, you've just tapped into what the kingdom of heaven is like. Because the kingdom of heaven is made up of people who served their way into leadership or followed their way into leadership, as I'll break down for us shortly. So when we were born again, we received a mantle for our ministry. We received it. We got this thing that was placed on us. We may not have understood it at the time, but there's been a mantle conferred on us. Galatians puts it like this: for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How many sons of God are here today? Ladies, raise your hand. Sons in the New Testament, sons has nothing to do with gender. Sons has to do with position. How many of you are part of the bride of Christ? See, all you men, you got to raise your hand too, right? That's a little weird. It's weird. All right. It's just biblical language. We're all sons of God. through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've been mantled with Christ. We wear Jesus Christ. We are now the embodiment of Christ in the earth. The body of Christ isn't a metaphor. We are the body of Christ, and each of us individually carries Christ in us. And how does the world know it? Because we're clothed with Christ. We heard a testimony this morning of some folks who come here to receive from the food ministry about how they just see light in our eyes. They can see that something's different. They see life, and then they experience something when they're gathered with us because we're clothed with Christ, and they can see it on the outside. That's what it looks like. We're all, for as many of you as who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Can you move those slides ahead so everybody can see them? There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So when we come into Christ, when you're wearing the mantle, how many of you know it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman anymore? See, now we believe that in this church, and I know this is controversial in some other church circles, but if you're a woman and you carry leadership, or you're a pastor, or you're a prophet, or you're an apostle, or you're a teacher, then you're clothed with Christ, and we're not going to argue with that. There's no women allowed rule. Whatever the anointing is that you carry, and whatever garment Jesus has put on you, he put that on you. I was just talking with somebody the other day about this, about how much the body of Christ misses out on when we exclude women from certain things. And you really have to like cut and paste in the scriptures to do that, because there's so many gifts where it's like, here's a list of gifts, but those ones are for only men. And it doesn't say that in the passage. This is really hard to hold on to that. But at the front of every new awakening and new move of God have been anointed women who have led the way, being sensitive to the Spirit and leading as strong as the men of that day. So in Christ, it's neither male nor female. In Christ, it's neither slave or free. Socioeconomic status doesn't mean a thing anymore. You know, all of us, how many of you know that all of us were clothed, our garments were like filthy rags when we came to Christ? We might have been wealthy enough to buy fine clothes for the exterior, but our interior clothing, filthy rags, until we were clothed with Christ. That's the parable of the wedding feast. You got to put on a wedding garment to come into this feast. I don't care how wealthy you were coming in, how nice your clothes were. You're going to put on this wedding garment now, because only those clothed with Christ are welcomed around this table. And nobody deserves it more than somebody else. So there's neither male nor female. There's no Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter what national heritage you come from. It doesn't matter. And by the way, there's no advantage in being Jewish by birth. I'm half Jew in Christ. It makes no difference, except that I really have a heart and a passion to see Israel, my people, come to Christ, to acknowledge that they will one day say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus comes. So that's who we are, clothed in Christ. We've been mantled. Every one of us. No, don't you look at yourself as less than anybody else in the body of Christ. Don't you look at yourself as less than qualified than anybody else in the body of Christ. We all got qualified the same way. We threw our feet at that same cross. We fell on our face before that cross. And we all said, I've got nothing to bring to this kingdom. I've got nothing of worth to offer. Even my righteousness is like filthy rags compared to the light of what I'm seeing right now. Now that the veil's been torn off and I could see Christ as he is, and now that I know what white really looks like, I recognize how dirty I actually am. That's what qualifies us. And now we're clothed with Christ and we all look beautiful. We all are mantled for our... So if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. So when we get clothed with Christ, we become mantled with Christ. Our whole identity belongs to him. Everything about what we are, who we are, has nothing to do with what we used to be. Oh, there might be some experience in life that God will use. There might be some things about our culture, some strengths of our culture that are kingdom-like. There's some personality traits. There are things that we've learned in life that God will use. One of the first prophecies I received in ministry was that God was going to open up two books whenever I would preach. It would be the scriptures, and you know, I was to study the word like that, but I was also to draw from the book of my life, to learn the experiences of life that we've learned. So what we used to be is, that is not what defines us right now. What used to define us defines us no more. Do not allow yourself to be defined by anything that came out of your first birth. We define ourselves by what Christ revealed because of our new birth. Our new birth, that's all that matters. That's all that matters about you. It doesn't matter if you were on a judge's list. It doesn't matter if the worst thing you ever did was stole a cookie from grandma's cookie jar. We're not defined by those things. We're defined by Christ in us, the hope of glory. So like Jesus, though, our call is always going to begin in the place of service. A call begins in the place of service. So faithfulness in that service is what readies us for the next thing. So we find Elisha, and he doesn't know the day or the hour, but he's out there and he's knee deep in manure. And he's at a 12th yoke of oxen, which says he was part of a wealthy family. If they had 12 yoke of oxen, they were a family of means. But he, as a son in that house, was plowing the field in the 12th yoke. 12th is the number of government. He was called to be a governmental prophet, and he didn't even know it. He was manifesting his call while he was plowing with a yoke of oxen. And he was doing exactly what ministry is all about. It's breaking up fallow ground so that seed could be sown into that ground. So here he is, covered in manure, and he's working the oxen, and that's where God finds him. You may find yourself right now knee-deep in it. You may find yourself working a job that you think has nothing to do with what you know on the inner man has to do with your call in life. Be faithful in that place. Jesus said it, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. Don't look back and don't look up for what's ahead. If I could just give one piece of advice to every young person, as you are looking into your call and you're trying to discern, you know, what am I going to do with my life? You know, where am I supposed to go? You know, the pressure that comes on you when you're a senior in high school and everybody starts asking you, hey, so what are you going to do when you graduate? That's the worst question ever. He says, well, I don't know. I'm supposed to know, right? I'm only 17. I don't know. I have an idea. You know how you find out? Be faithful with whatever's in front of you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You do it as if it's the only thing you're going to do for the rest of your life. I will never forget when Phil Capuccio imparted this truth to me. I was 24 years old and I was moving furniture while in seminary. I was called to be a pastor and I knew it. And the only job I could find was making $9 an hour moving furniture. It had benefits and we needed that because I was about to become a father. Way before I was expecting to, I was going to be a father. So I took this job and I'm out there moving furniture and somebody's screaming in my face from sun up till sundown every day. I'm surrounded by foul language. Every time I smell diesel exhaust, I'm right back in it again. Every time it's dark at 4 a.m. and I'm outside trying to, you know, gather tools and work, I'm right back there again. Every time I'm driving in 3 feet of snow on the road, moving furniture in a blizzard, memories come back to mind. I remember the move that took 36 hours with no rest. I remember all of it just like that. And now I look back and I thank God for those experiences. And I thank God that I had a pastor at the time that told me, if you're not faithful in that, the Lord is not going to trust you with his people. If you can't be faithful to work with all of your might, you know what the orientation for moving, working for a moving company is? Here, you can get hired after this. You pick it up over here and you put it down over there and you don't break it in between. Now you're a mover. Every day, day in and day out, seasons of 100 degree temperatures, packing a cobweb filled cat hair dusty attic that nobody else has walked in because there's no footprints in the dust for about a decade. Go up there and pack it. And it's 120 degrees in that attic. And you know, just doing that day. What does this have to do with pastoral ministry, Lord? Well, now I know. Because as with all calls that are worth going into, which all of us are called into, there's going to be perseverance required. There's going to be faithfulness required. You're going to have to do it even when you're not feeling it. Because that thing that you think, oh man, I could do that every day for the rest of my life. Well, after you've been in it for 5 years and five's turned into 10, into 20, it can get a little mundane. And so you learn the lessons of faithfulness now. You're a student right now and you hate algebra. Praise God. Be the best algebra student you could be. Not because you may use algebra when you grow up. I sure don't remember a dang thing about algebra. But because your faithfulness to do the best you could do with something that you don't particularly enjoy is going to take you much further in life than being great at anything whatsoever. Faithfulness is like premium quality experience in the kingdom of heaven. Promotion comes from the Lord, whether people even see it or not. Those things that you're doing when nobody's watching, you may do it to get a good grade. You might do some things because you get paid to do it. But you know what heaven's looking for are the things that you're doing when nobody else even notices. What are the things that you're doing? So you're Elisha, you're out there plowing a field and you're knee deep in this stuff. And you might be wondering, God, why am I doing this? I don't know, but I don't have to know. I'm going to be faithful. So let's plow another row, oxen, turn around, and I'm going to be faithful with this thing. And out of nowhere, none of us really knows when we're ripe. None of us really knows the day or the hour that we're going to say, I'm ready for the next thing. But the Lord knows. The Lord's watching. The Lord's seeing every pass you make behind that yoke of oxen right now. He's seeing every time you do something and nobody thanks you for it. He's even seeing the times you do something and people blame you for the one thing you did wrong. You have a job like that? You did 999 things right. You did that one thing wrong. That's the only thing you hear about. Got a job like that? Praise God in it. Because heaven's noticing. If you could be faithful because you get paid to do it, that's not really a whole lot of premium in the kingdom. You got your reward already. You're doing this because you're getting paid to do it. But what do you do when you don't get paid to do it? What will you do if nobody even notices? That's what heaven's looking for. That's where promotion from the Lord comes from. Those things that you do in secret, one day will be shouted from the mountaintop. For now, just be faithful. Jesus said it, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? That's Luke 16:12. If you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, none of us starts out owning the company. None of us starts out in that place of leadership. We all start out serving with somebody else, serving under somebody else's leadership. You get a job working in that company. You're a student in somebody else's classroom. You're an apprentice being trained and raised up. All of us begin in that place. And how faithful we are to serve what belongs to somebody else, God's watching, heaven's all paying attention. Can I trust you with something that doesn't belong to you? Belong to somebody else. If you can't be faithful to serve with someone else in charge, I don't think you're ready yet to be in charge of something of your own. This is the kind of leader that, you know, when you get on a job and somebody has never done the kind of work that they're asking you to do, you know how hard that is? The expectations you're going to be able to do this thing that you're not capable of doing. One beautiful thing about our Savior is that there's nothing he's ever asked anybody to do that he didn't do already himself. There's no leader that God's ever called into any kind of ministry, no matter where or what it's about, that hasn't already been willing to do anything that leader's requiring of somebody else. That's what God's called us to be. So we learn how to serve usually. You know, we don't just serve directly with the Lord. That would be having our own. We learn to serve somebody. And you know what the best training ground of all is? To have a horrible boss. The best training ground to be the best kind of boss is to have a terrible boss. To serve under leadership. You want to be a King David? You want to be the kind of man that for generations God will say, oh, he walked in the footsteps of his father David, or oh, he didn't walk in the footsteps of his father David. You want to be the kind of king that when the Son of God becomes manifest in the earth, he's going to bypass all the generations of kings that followed and said, oh, I'm the son of David. You want to be that kind of king? You're going to have to serve a Saul first. He's going to be chucking spears at you. He's going to be drooling out the side of his mouth, and you play your harp, and all of a sudden he's calm. But the next time he starts drooling out the side of his mouth, you better be ready to duck. He's going to put us in places where we're serving under leadership. That's the exact opposite of the kind of leader we're going to be one day. And we're going to have those lessons of, oh, now I know what it feels like. I'll never do that to somebody. He's going to train us by being faithful in that which is another man's. You want to be a Daniel who's faithful to serve pagan kings who think they're God. You want to have an anointing where you are literally going to prophesy to the year the crucifixion of the Son of God. Then you're going to have to learn how to serve Nebuchadnezzar, who's so full of himself, who's just so arrogant and prideful. He got a heavenly vision, and Daniel unfolded it for him about the statue head of gold, shoulders of bronze, and so a brow of silver and all that. And then he goes out the next day and goes, "Oh, I'm gonna build myself a gold statue of me." Right? You didn't get it. You remember that little stone that destroyed the whole thing? You forgot that part? Anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. I kind of jumped through that a little quick. You're going to have to learn how to serve under somebody like that if you want to carry the kind of authority that heaven wants to entrust with. So don't for a minute judge your circumstances right now and think God's punishing you. He's just giving you one of those coaches. How many of you have ever had one of those coaches who could get right in your face? "You got more, get up!" Nobody else? "Man, I was a swimmer and my coach did that. I know that you guys who played football had a coach like that. Get up! I'm not tired yet." That's what he used to say. He'd have us swimming like miles back and forth in the pool. He's walking over there, sitting in a chair, sipping his tea. "I'm not tired yet." You got to have a coach like that. You got to have a boss in your life, supervision in your life that draws something out of you. And the longer you're faithful in that, that is currency in the kingdom of heaven. You stay faithful. Whatever you do, you're doing it unto the Lord. Just consider yourself that. Till we demonstrate our willingness to follow, we're not prepared to lead. I would not trust anybody in any kind of appointed leadership position that I couldn't see. That is a great follower right there. That is a person that instantly follows whatever the leadership is of their, you know, division, their ministry, their business. If you can't follow somebody's lead, you ain't ready for leadership yet. The centurion whose servant Jesus healed understood that. This was a man of authority. This was a Roman. And a centurion was somebody who rose up through the ranks. These were not political appointees like some of the higher commanders might be. A centurion was kind of like a sergeant, like what we have in our military. He was somebody who was in the dirt, in the mud, respected by all the men. And you knew that man, people saw leadership on that man. And that's why he's a sergeant right now. He's not like the son of the major general. And that's how he got this position. Or he just went to West Point. And now all of it, nothing wrong with West Point, by the way. He didn't just get this because he went to class. He got this because he demonstrated. That's what centurions were like. So when he came to Jesus and he said, "Hey, I got this servant. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. For I too am a man under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, jump. He says, how high?" I'm paraphrasing. And what he got about Jesus was, you have absolute spiritual authority. Because you too are a man under authority. I could see that. I see that you know how to follow the lead of the Father, just like I follow the lead of my generals. And so I have absolute authority. People jump when I speak because I'm under. To cross me is to cross the entire Roman Empire. And so learning how to be under authority is a qualification for being a person of authority. Even Jesus did it that way. So here's how Paul put it in Philippians, and I'm going to just kind of wrap this up here for today. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." Don't do things like that. "But in humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have this attitude. Take it on yourself. Clothe yourself with the same attitude that the one who didn't need to be clothed in Christ, because he was the Christ, had. Wrap yourself up in this. That's what that phrase means. Be consumed. Let your whole mindset be the same mindset that Jesus had. What was Jesus's mindset? Oh, he existed in the form of God, and he didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, unlike Lucifer, he didn't have to struggle to try to be equal with God. Jesus was the fullness of of the Godhead in bodily form. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself, that's verse 7 right there, but he made himself, having been found, he emptied himself, and taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Think about how humbling that is. This is the Lord of glory who was there. He was the Word at the beginning. When God spoke and spoke everything into existence, that was Jesus that was being spoken. And everything gets wrapped up in Christ at the end. That's who he is, and he knows it, but he emptied himself of all of that. It would be humbling enough to be a man, but he took on the form of a bondservant. Jesus said famously, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give up his life as a ransom for many." Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. He was like, if I've got a sacrifice, if I'm going to lay down my life for the sins of the world, I want it to be the ugliest, most humiliating, torturous experience that humankind has ever created, to punish somebody for their crimes. And in Jesus' case, crimes I didn't even commit. He was willing to follow that path. We do not follow a Jesus. Whatever he's asking of us in our journey, into our commissioning, into our calling, there's nothing that he's ever asked of us that he hasn't already done himself. He's just that kind of leader. Therefore, you know about reading the Bible, right? When you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. So what came before instructs what follows after. So how did God highly exalt him? Why did God bestow on him the name which is above every other name? Because he humbled himself. We call this passage Jesus' descent into authority. Far from climbing some corporate ladder like we do it here in our world, Jesus climbed down the corporate ladder until he couldn't go any lower. And then God said, now that you're in that place, here, I'm going to just put you right up on the top. This is our descent into authority, till you've been made low. So like Heather's testimony, Heather is ripe and ready to be put in a place of authority, having been humbled, sometimes humbling herself, sometimes being humbled, but humbling herself down to that point. When we get to that lowest place where we've emptied ourselves of all the pride, all of the self, like I could do this without God kind of thinking. Now God says, oh, you're ready now. Somebody gave me a book recently, a friend of mine gave me a book recently called Leading with a Limp. And it's based on something you'll hear preachers say. It's based on the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. I haven't gotten to it yet, but I will, I promise you. I'm really eager to. About, you know, when Jacob was wrestling with God, the angel touched his hip and it dislocated it. And so we say we would only trust a leader who leads with a limp. That was Jacob's encounter with God that humbled him to the point where he knew, oh, I'm called to be great things, but I can only do it by the power of God. I can only do it as I walk with God. And now I need somebody to lean on because my hip's out of joint. I wonder what happened to that anyway, if God ever healed it or if he just spent the rest of his life limping around like that. Scholars and rabbis disagree over this thing. I don't know. I don't know what happened with that. But that's just to say that until we get to that point where, like Jesus, we've been broken and humbled to the point where we can go no lower. The lower we're willing to go, the more authority God can entrust to us. So it begins by just living this out. It says of Elisha in that passage that he followed Elijah and became his servant. He'd been serving faithfully in his father's house behind that yoke of oxen. Happily, I would propose that just given the spirit that I see on him, he would have done that the rest of his days. He'd have been out there until his dad died out in that field plowing behind that yoke of oxen and done it with all of his heart. And then when the prophet called him out, he just shifted. I had a natural father. Now there's a spiritual father who God has pointed in my life to raise me up into my prophetic call. And I'm going to serve him the same way I served my natural father. And it just says of Elisha, he went and he served him. And that's all he did. He didn't go to a weekend seminar on prophet ministry and say, hey, lay hands on me. Okay, I'm ready now. I'm a prophet. He didn't do that. There's all kinds of seminars and conferences you could go to and do it. Go to them. Get imparted. Get all of the impartation of the Spirit of God you could get. But don't think for a minute that because you went to a weekend conference, it's time to just go and do it now in terms of the office. God's going to be building up your character to match the anointing. We've seen enough of what happens when leaders too quickly get out there because they have a tremendous anointing. They've got gifts to gather crowds. How many of you know Jesus knows how to gather a crowd? When Jesus shows up and you got this gift, but we see the fall and we see the sin and we see the tragedy and the devastation that comes to families and lives and ministries because the character wasn't built up yet to match the call. But God's looking and his eyes are going to and fro about the earth that he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. And he's looking for those who are willing to say, I will start knee deep in manure. And I will follow faithfully the one that you placed in my life to raise me up into this thing. I will stay true to what's in front of me right now without looking for what's next. Count on me to be faithful right now, Lord. Count on me. I will follow my Elijah. I will be faithful to what you put in front of me. And we'll see what happens next. So Jesus came into that place where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The call of God is a one-way ticket into heavenly places. Don't look back. Don't look back. Whatever God began to tug on your heart, whatever ministry is in front of you right now, Elisha, you saw how he took the oxen and he took the yoke and he made a campfire out of that or a cooking fire out of that, invited all the servants over, and they had a party. Just like the apostles, when Jesus came, found them fishing, it says immediately, don't worry about it, those things are impossible to put back in. Immediately, it says they left their nets. Everybody's laughing because they've done it too. No, for real, don't try to put it back in. It won't go. It says immediately they left their nets and followed him. And they didn't look back. They followed Jesus because they knew God just tugged something deep out of my heart, and whatever has to be sacrificed for the sake of pursuing that call, even if I love it, even if it's all I've ever known to do, I'm willing to lay all of it aside. Take those oxen I've been plowing with, I'm going to make a fire and burn them. And I joked around earlier about burning bridges. He didn't. He honored his father and mother, thanked them for their time that he got to serve in their house, honored all the servants by having a feast for them. And basically said, God's called me on into something new right now. Bless you, and I'll see you around in the plan, as we say. Whatever the call of God is, it begins in the place of responding when the Lord puts that mantle on and being faithful with what's in front of us. Let's stand to our feet. I'd like you to just take a moment, and we'll take a ponder the path of your feet kind of moment. Just ask the Lord, what are the things that you have put before me right now that I need to be faithful with? What are those things? Some of us already in this room are in places of authority and in places of leadership, but God's always got something higher or deeper ahead, and even a position of authority, a position of leadership is something preparing us for what's next, for greater authority, greater influence. So what's that thing that you've got? What's the plow that you got your hands to right now? Father, I pray that you will give great grace and great strength and great perseverance and an outpouring of joy in the middle of what we're plowing right now. From those of us who literally are still knee-deep in manure and working some kind of a job that we know we're not ultimately called to, I pray that there'd be a spirit of faithfulness that will rise up, a persevering spirit to count it all joy. I pray that you'd pour out even joy in the middle of that kind of work, the hard work, the work that you don't jump out of bed excited to do. I pray that there'd be a spring in the step because you, the Lord, are in it. I pray there'd be a revelation and a sense that I'm not serving men, I'm serving the Lord in what I'm doing right now. And in the middle of that, I pray as we all are clothed with Christ right now, I do pray that you would keep those dreams alive and awake, that you would draw out of the place of despair. I pray against a spirit of hopelessness for those who have been waiting many years, maybe even years that have turned into decades for that thing that you said we would do, the dream that's in the heart that we've just been willing to wait. I pray a persevering spirit will come and hope will arise again. Dreams will arise again. Dreams come alive in Jesus' name. Let there be encounters with Jesus in the night, even while we sleep, encounters with you when we pray, And when we turn our gaze towards you, I continue to pray burning bush encounters, burning bushes, moments of turning aside to see, hey, this is a transition right now. I pray none among us will miss a moment of transition, a moment where you're saying, now is the time. I want to talk to you about something that I've been preparing for you. Thank you, Jesus, for awakening our spirit, for keeping our senses awake and alert to what you're up to, that we would follow after you and not miss a beat on the call of God in our lives. We praise you, Lord, and are really excited and grateful for this journey that we get to have with you. Amen.